So last couple of weeks, we've started in a series through the book of Romans. Today we're in chapter 4. God tells an amazing story through his word. In chapter 1, we saw what happens when God lets go. Gordon Foster shared about that. When God lets people do what they want, when he gives us over to our sin in that way. In chapter 2, we see that nobody escapes judgment. None of us can get out of it. None of us can get away from the fact that we will be held accountable for what we do. So we're in trouble. Chapter 3 reminds us again that we are in trouble. None of us have been seeking God. None of us have been pursuing God. And yet, even though we weren't pursuing him, Jesus Christ made the way. His death and his resurrection, he paid the penalty for our sin. He paid the penalty and made the way for us to be saved. So the opportunity for us to be saved is now there. Chapter 4, how do we take advantage of this offer? We know that we're in trouble. We know that we've gone our own way and that we're going to be held accountable for what we do. But we know that Jesus has also made the way. So now how can we take advantage of this amazing offer? And so chapter 4 is all about that. It's all about faith. Faith being a way to take advantage of God's offer. So we're going to look at three things that I think we see in chapter 4 here. And the first thing that we see is faith, in the example of Abraham, is simply hearing God and trusting him. If you have your Bibles, let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So what's the big deal with Abraham? Why is he so important? Why is Paul bringing him into this discussion about salvation? If you're a Jew, if you're part of Israel, he's incredibly important. These were some of the people that Paul was writing to. Abraham was considered the father of Israel. He's considered the father of the nation. He's the one that God made the covenant with. I mean, people were living their own way, doing their own thing, and God stepped in and gave Abraham the promise. He called Abraham, and that's where the nation of Israel actually started. So if you are a Jew, if you are part of Israel, then you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham. The Jews that were arguing with Jesus, they were boasting, "We have Abraham as our father. We're in the right place, we're in the right family. This is who we are. If you're part of God's kingdom, you're a descendant of Abraham." So now if Paul is talking about life in God's kingdom, Abraham is the perfect place to start. And here we see a bit about Abraham's story. In the Old Testament, it's recorded in Genesis 12, and Travis and Rachel read the Hebrews 11 summary of that. And the first step in that process that we see in Abraham's story is God showing up. God showed up. He stepped in to Abraham's life. He revealed himself to Abraham. And what did he do? He called Abraham to leave his family, or to leave his father's household, to leave his home, and to go to a new land that God is going to show to him. Verse 8 in Hebrews 11 actually said that he didn't know where he was going to end up. How would you like that, husbands, coming to your wife and saying, "I've had an incredible vision from God. I've met God, and we've got to go. We've got to move." "Well, where are we going, honey?" "I don't know, but we've got to move. God's going to show us." That would be a tough sell. I'll be honest, that would be a tough sell for me, right? But Abraham met God. God showed himself to Abraham. And the second thing we see is that Abraham believed him. Abraham didn't just brush it aside as a meaningless dream, as a story. Abraham believed that this was for real, that this God was for real. And so he moved his family. It was literally the same distance as if we were to move from here to Edmonton. That was the same distance that they moved, except they didn't have a U-Haul or a car. They had animals and their own feet, right? Moving the family, we're not sure where we're going, but God will lead us. And he's got good things in store. God's instructions was enough for Abraham, and he believed. He trusted God. How about for yourself? Did you know that God has spoken to you? God has shown himself to you already? In our Christian life class this morning, we were talking about the various ways that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself to you, to all of us. First of all, in a very general sense, he's revealed himself through creation. The Psalms tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. When we look around outside, we see God's fingerprints everywhere. I don't know if you're into deer hunting or moose hunting, but if you go out, you see tracks. You know that there's an animal out there somewhere. You haven't seen the animal yet, but there's evidence. You know that he's there somewhere. Creation is a little bit like that. It's kind of like God's fingerprints. It's like his tracks. We can see that he's here. It's not an exact picture of him, but it's proof. We know he's here. We know that there's a creator of something this incredible, this complex, this intricate. God shows himself to you through creation. He shows himself to you through history, through testimony. If we think of our own Mennonite history, the incredible persecutions that came on the Mennonites for their radical faith, but the church survived. We think of how many countries would try to stomp out the Christian faith, they would try to get rid of the Bible, and yet everything kept on going. The church keeps on exploding and growing. We hear testimonies of people in our own lives. Thinking back to Abundant Springs, this past May we went to Saskatchewan with the youth group, and I remember a few of our youth coming back and telling of stories they heard from these young people in Teen Challenge, maybe similar people that Ivy was describing as well. People struggling with addictions, with homelessness, or serious crisis in their life. But yet they were sharing testimony of God giving them freedom from addictions, freedom from past hurts and the brokenness in their hearts. God was doing a real work in these people. God has shown himself to us through history, through the testimony of other people. God has shown himself to you through your conscience, the existence of morality, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there was no God, then why do we think there's something like right and wrong? Why do we think there's good and evil if there is no God? Right? That would make no sense if we were just a product of evolution or natural selection. There's not a whole lot of advantage to morals. Well, and even the fact that everyone around the world has a sense there's right, there's wrong. We have the Holy Spirit convicting us. God is showing himself to us. We have the very word of God, right? We have the word of God, the Bible. Explicit words from God telling us exactly who he is. So many details of God showing himself to us. Genesis, the creation of the world, the history of Israel, Jesus Christ coming, his life, even prophecy of what the end of the world will look like. God has shown himself to us through his word. He's shown himself to you through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In John 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. And Colossians 1, verse 15 calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. Do we want to know what God is like, who he is? The Bible tells us we can look at Jesus. Jesus clearly claimed to be God. God has shown himself to us in so many incredible ways. Yet sometimes we say or we hear that ours is a blind faith. But is it really? Is it really jumping out into a black abyss, not having a clue where we're going? No, God has given us so much more than that. He hasn't answered every question. Absolutely not. He's asking us to take a step out in faith. But it's not a blind faith. He has shown himself to us. And I dare say that God has actually shown himself to us more than he showed himself to Abraham. We have a lot more details than Abraham got. And yet, that vision from God, God calling him, was enough for Abraham. God showed himself to Abraham, and Abraham believed. And in chapter 4, verse 3, it says that when he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous, or he was right with God. There's nothing between us anymore, right? There's nothing standing in the way between us. The barrier is taken down because you believed in me. It wasn't because of Abraham's outstanding character. It wasn't because of his family line. It wasn't because of his achievements that God chose him, that God gave him the promise. It was because of faith. God revealed himself, and Abraham believed. So what is faith? How do you describe it? I know I asked a few people this week, and it's kind of hard, right? How do you nail that down? It's such a big thing and almost vague at times. But what is faith? I think we can all agree that faith isn't just intellectually agreeing to something. James chapter 2, verse 19 says even the demons would pass that test, right? Even the demons agree that there is a God in heaven and he's real, right? Even the demons would pass that test, but they are not saved from their sin. There's a difference between agreeing that there is a God and actually believing in God, trusting God. And that's genuine faith. Abraham accepted God's revelation as true, and then he stepped out and he responded to it. For us, faith is seeing the offer that Jesus has made. We looked at it last week in chapter 3, seeing the offer Jesus has made, and then stepping out and actually trusting him. I'm going to ask Cheryl to play a video here. It'll be familiar to some of our youth. We looked at it at our youth camp, but I think it's really cool, so we're going to watch it again on faith.
Is faith expressing itself in love? So what does it mean to have faith?
Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Blondine, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
Yes, I do, said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in," replied Blondin. The crowd fell silent. But the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge. "Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?" asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
That was a real guy. He actually did those things in the 1800s. It kind of changes things when he asks you to hop in, right? It looks good when you're watching, but if you're supposed to actually hop in, yeah, right. But isn't that faith? Isn't that faith, putting your life in someone else's hands? Actually seeing it and believing it, checking it off on the test, saying, yeah, I think he could do it. And then he says, okay, let me do it. Right? That is such an incredible description of faith. And Abraham didn't just hear God and say, oh, okay, that was cool. Thanks, God. No, he trusted God and he said, okay, I'm all in. I'm going to say yes to you. And Abraham didn't just hear God and say yes to him once. It was a life thing. It was for his whole life. Romans 4, verse 18 to 22. Says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. God's saying, this is who you are, your identity. You're going to be the father of many nations. Thank you, God. This is amazing. But he had to wait a whole another 13 years after that. He had to wait 13 years until he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And then what are the chances that this could actually ever happen? But he continued to believe God. And God provided the son Isaac. He trusted in the character of God, right? He knew that God was strong. He knew that God was good. He trusted in the character of God. Verse 20 says that he was, I think it was verse 20 here. Nope, sorry, verse 21. He's fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Isn't that a good definition of faith too? Being fully convinced that God can do it. God can keep his promises. Abraham wasn't trusting the promise itself. He wasn't trusting a religious set of rules. He wasn't trusting a belief system. He was trusting in the character and the goodness of someone. He was trusting the one who made the promise. He was trusting in God. And verse 20 says that throughout his life, he grew in his faith, right? His faith wasn't just a one-time thing. Wasn't just a check mark and now it's going to sit there, static. No, his faith was something that grew throughout his life. It's kind of like entering a marriage, really. The wedding day isn't the finish line. If you're a young bride and groom, if we see the wedding day as the finish line, then we're in for a real surprise, right? We don't just go, try to get to know each other, we get to the wedding, done. Okay, now it's just going to sit here and be the same forever. No, we keep learning. It's been 11 years for us now, and I keep on learning. I keep on learning how much I don't know, right? There's so much for us to keep learning in a relationship with one another. And it's exactly the same in our faith with God. You know, we start here, but we keep on growing. Our faith is a lifelong process. We grow in the faith, the noun, so to speak, right? Our understanding of doctrine, the truth, things we learn about God, we grow in the faith, but we also grow in our personal faith, the experience, the verb, the action. We grow in our faith experience as we trust God and as we see him come through in hard situations, as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, long, dark, quiet times, wondering where God is. Our faith grows through those times. Abraham's life was a lifelong faith. And he was made right with God because when God showed up, when God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham believed. He trusted God and he hopped in. I think a second thing that we see in chapter 4 here is that faith is the only way to eternal life with God. How do we take advantage of God's offer? The only way we can take advantage of it is through faith. I read a little while ago a story, actually, it's not that old. In November of 2008, there was a pilot, a 65-year-old man named Jim O'Neill. He was flying in Scotland, and he took off in his little two-seater Cessna. He was going on a four-hour flight. He'd been flying for about 18 years, so he knew the basic ups and downs, ins and outs of his plane, right? He's comfortable. Everything's going as usual. He had no idea how close of a call he was going to have that day. He got up to around 5,500 feet in the air, and after a little while, he saw his dials, his gauges go completely shiny, and then everything went blurry. So he's thinking at first, man, like just some reflections off the sun, just got blinded by the sun for a little bit, but the blurriness stayed. Evidently, he had suffered a stroke while he was flying, and he couldn't see anymore. So he gets on the radio, and he calls, "Mayday, Mayday." Fortunately, he's right close to the Royal Air Force base, and so they quickly send up a commander, Commander Andy Hind. They send him up to fly 50 meters off of his wing in hopes that they can actually guide him in. Now, I'm no pilot, so I can't really imagine what this would feel like, but can you imagine what it would feel like to fly completely blind. You're up in the air. What are the chances? What's the hope that you can actually find an airstrip and land this thing? You have no idea where the ground is at, where the airstrip is. This man's options were incredibly limited, right? His only option, really, was to listen to the voice of the commander in his radio and trust that this guy's actually here. He actually knows what I need to do. So he had to rely on this commander beside him to give him directions. So Commander Hind, he shepherded this guy to the airstrip. And it took a number of tries. He would get down and just barely touch the ground and then come back up. It didn't work, but he needed to try it over and over again. A little bit right, left, up, down, down a little bit more. Right? But eventually, this blind pilot made the landing. And he survived. Because he was listening to the voice of the commander bringing him in. And incredibly thankful, Mr. O'Neill later said he knew very well that he literally owed his life to the RAF. It's pretty clear that his only option was to trust someone else, right? We can all see that. The thing is that we don't see that we're actually in the same situation. All of us have or are, we have been or we are in the same situation, right? We're up in the air and we don't know how to get down. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. Every one of us has sinned. We've sinned and we've broken the relationship between us and God. We've broken the relationship between the only one who's perfect, the only one who actually has a right to not forgive us, right? It was all on us. Our sin is on us. God wouldn't have to forgive us if he didn't want to. But now how can we make this right? That's up to God. And the stakes are truly incredibly high, right? Jesus, we already saw in John, Jesus claimed to be God. And he also says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm the only way. In John 3:18, he said, whoever believes in him, that is the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Jesus is talking about life and death, condemnation, and he says these things are forever. So the stakes are incredibly high for us. How are we going to respond to Jesus' words? We can respond by calling him a liar and saying, that's not true. There is no God. Jesus is not God. That is essentially what the atheist does, right? There is no God. Jesus' words were a lie. We can also ignore him and walk away. A lot of North Americans do that, right? We hear God and we say, yeah, I think there's a God. I believe that. But does he have anything to do with your life? No, not really, right? He's up there, I'm here, I'm just doing my own thing. Yeah, I think he's there, that's okay, whatever, right? Essentially, so many people ignore God and just walk the other way. But if what Jesus said is true, man, the stakes are high. The stakes are so high, it's life and death. And we need a way out. We need a real way out from our sin. We need a way out from death. We need a certain future. We need hope. We need meaning, purpose. And chapter 3 showed us that Jesus has made the way. He's made it possible. He's cleared the way. He's actually come up alongside us, and he's on the radio with us, beside us, telling us where we need to go. He wants to direct us. He wants to show us the way. How do we take hold of it? Verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase. I kind of like the way he describes it. He says, if you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how long or how hard you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God. By God. It's a sheer gift. When we trust God to make us right with him, that he can take care of it, when we trust him to give us that gift of salvation, that faith, then we get right standing with God. It's not a result of following the law perfectly. Romans 3:20 told us nobody can do that. The only way we can find our way and arrive safely is if we will listen to the voice of Jesus, if we will trust him and follow him. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. A lot of us have memorized this in Sunday school or at camp. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." My salvation from death and sin, the opportunity to have eternal life with God in heaven, to have that life now already, life with God, that's not possible through my own goodness. It's only possible by putting my faith in Jesus, in believing that he is able to take care of it. And it's not even so much about having a strong faith, right? It's not like God is waiting to see when is your faith going to get strong enough to measure up to the bar and then you're in, right? It's not so much about the strength of our faith, rather it's about the strength of the one who we're putting our faith in. Abraham trusted in the character of God. It's not that Abraham had incredible faith. He made mistakes too. He made some pretty big blunders. He put his wife in front of him and said, "No, she's my sister. Please don't kill me and try to take her as your wife. So that, here, take her." He said that the two separate kings, and they took her. Pretty cowardly, strange thing for him to do. He didn't always make good decisions, right? He wasn't perfect. But the thing is, he put his confidence in the one who was perfect. We're saved by God's gracious gift, not by the strength of our faith. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And how good is it to know that we can be forgiven, that we don't have to pay our own penalty? So God is going to show himself to us. He has shown himself. He's calling out to us. And when we meet Jesus along the way, when we realize his offer and trust him, put our faith in him to save us, to lead us, that's when we can experience eternal life with God. A third thing that I think we see in Romans chapter 4 is that this salvation through faith is an offer for every single person. It would seem right if there was some restrictions, right? This offer seems a little bit too good to be true. Maybe it should be something like for a limited time only, right? The really good deals are for a limited time. Or the first 100 customers, right? They get this special deal. You know, you get 0% financing on approved credit only. If your credit's not good enough, well, then you'll get the regular rate, right? We expect there to be limitations in life. There's limitations on my own gift giving, right? I can afford to give a nice gift to a few people, the people in my family, but you guys aren't all getting a gift from me at Christmas. I'm not that generous. No, sorry. Right? No, ask Valine. She knows that gift giving is not my strength. I'm way too practical and concerned about using money wisely. She's been working on me. I now realize fully that, you know, getting a cheap blender for your new bride at Christmas time, that's a bad idea. I didn't do it. I learned before Christmas time came, right? Right? I am so thankful that God's not like me. God is so generous. He gives so freely. His resources are limitless. His grace is so generous. It's not a limited time offer. Romans 4, verses 9 to 12. It says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Is it for just the Jew or is it also for the non-Jew?" It says, "We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness could be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had. When a Jewish boy turns 8 years old, they get circumcised. That's the command that God gave to Abraham. And it's a really big deal, right? It's a physical mark saying that this boy, this man, is a Jew, right? It sets them apart from the other nations. It's saying that he is a part of Israel. He is a part of the kingdom of God. This is a big deal. So it came as a real surprise to a lot of people in the church when God's offer of salvation was given to people that are not Jews. The apostle Peter, he was blown away when God told him, "Go into the house of Cornelius, this non-Jew. go and tell him about Jesus. He was even more blown away when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers there, the non-Jews. He faced a lot of flack, a lot of criticism from the Jews back in Jerusalem because we heard you went into these people's houses. How could you do that? Right? They were already believers at this time, but they had to realize God's offer was for everybody, right? Not just for the chosen people of Israel. God's offer was for everybody. And here Paul reminds us that the mark that set the Jews apart from everyone else, it was actually something God commanded Abraham to do only after Abraham had received the promise that he'd be the father of many nations. It was in Genesis 15, verse 6, where God says that Abraham believed and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham was already righteous in chapter 15 because of his faith. And chapter 17 is where God says to take up this, this act of circumcision for all the men in the household, to take it up as a sign, as a physical representation of what's already happened spiritually. So this way, Paul is saying, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, physically, but he's also the father of everyone in God's kingdom who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. God's offer of salvation is for every single person. I don't know where you're at. Have you been ignoring God for years? Maybe you're getting into the last few decades of your life and you're not sure, can I actually change now? Can God still do this for me? God's offer is still valid. As long as we're alive, God's offer is valid. Are you young? Are you wondering what the future holds and wondering, man, if I give my life to Jesus, am I going to have any fun? Am I going to have any friends? Like, do I really want to do this now? I'll wait time later. Jesus is calling you right now. Maybe you're feeling a huge burden of shame because you've been dealing with a lot of sin. Everyone in town knows what you've been dealing with. And there's all the sin that's hidden and secret inside. How could God actually forgive this? God's ready for you. Do you hold back in fear because of the way that people have treated you or things they've said to you? Do you hold back in fear because you have too many unanswered questions or maybe you don't know, can you actually count on God? This is a big deal. This is my life. Can I count on him? God's arms are open wide. Have you been trying so hard for so long? Never sure. Have I done enough? When will I know if I've done enough? Getting tired of keeping rules, repeating answers that don't really seem to make a difference. God's free gift is waiting for you. His gift is for all of us. The offer of salvation through faith is for every person. Verse 23 to 25. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God has shown himself to you, to me. Are we listening? Are we willing to put our life in his hands? The stakes are too high for us, really, to go to anybody else. We need help. We need someone to save us. And putting our trust in him, that's the only way we can accept his incredible offer. And his offer is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. We can count on him. You can count on him.